Baptist difference. And this is week four or five that's supposed to be on music. And then the week I was supposed to teach that lesson, I got sick. I had really bad bronchitis, mostly over that. You might hear when I'm leading music, the high register is still not much. I'm still working on that. It's been kind of a long one. But I am happy to finally be able to be with you here tonight and go over this. You know, I have been in some form or fashion in church almost my entire life. Probably within the first couple of weeks of my life, I was in church. And so I grew up in church. I grew up singing Christian music, grew up in a Christian family. And so, you know, early on in life, I never really gave it much thought. The B-I-B-L-E, Jesus loves me. What's the red and yellow, black and white? You know, whatever that song is. All the little children's songs that you sing. That's just, and I think they'd probably do that no matter what kind of style church you're in, right? I didn't give it much thought. And growing up, after I was, you know, getting into my first few years, starting to enter into the lower Sunday school and junior church age, we were in a fairly large church in Pennsylvania at the time. It was at that time known to be fairly conservative. It's a little bit different now, quite a bit different now, as churches sometimes go. But at that time, it was very much a conservative church. I learned all the Patch the Pirate, the Ron Hamilton, Frank Garlock, Majesty Music style music. And then when I was in my mid-teens, we moved from Pennsylvania, where that very large church was, to Virginia. And that was a culture shock just going from the north to the south right off the bat. People were a lot friendlier, but I didn't know how to react to that because I was from the north too. But then we are also going from a church of 12 to 1500 down to a church of less than 100. And then along with that, of course, all the different things that go along with that. Style of preaching was different. Style of music was different. I started to be introduced to Southern gospel music and things like that, and getting a quote-unquote different perspective, or however you want to call that. And then, you know, through the course of time, I've been in a lot of different churches. I've been down at Pensacola Christian College. I've now got a degree in music, well, 2 degrees in music, and I've been here for almost 10 years, and I've learned a few things over the years. Now, all that to say, that does not make me an expert, but I hope that I'm able to share with you some things that I've learned over the years, and as I've learned studying specifically for this lesson, that can be a help to you. Why do we do what we do? Now, Pastor Morris has gone very deep in depth through the course of the last month or two into that question as it pertains to a lot of different aspects of the church. Why do we believe what we believe? Why do we do what we do? And with music, some of you may have come to Faith Baptist Church because of our music, or maybe less because of our music and more because of the music somewhere else. Some of you have never really given a thought, I'm sure. So I hope that this is helpful for all of us here tonight. Nowhere in our Constitution and bylaws, by the way, will you find the musical position a Faith Baptist Church stated. And I was pretty sure that was true, but I actually went and grabbed the Constitution today, and I double-checked, and I looked through it, and the only place that I could find that even sort of referenced it is on the first page, Article 2, our covenant, the second paragraph, partway down. It's talking about, it says, we engage therefore by the aid of the Holy Spirit to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, and so on. That's the closest reference I could find to music in our entire Constitution. Is that because the music position or the standard of the church isn't important? Of course not. In fact, there's many people, like I said, who have actually come here in some form or fashion because of music. The fact of the matter is, the musical position of any church, including faith, is largely a matter of biblical principles coupled with standards and preferences that lead to the position that the church takes. This lesson will follow the blueprint created by Pastor Morris in this series, so I'm going to kind of steal your structure a little bit. But I think that'll be helpful for us, because he had an excellent structure that he laid out for how we determine what we do and why we do it. What is doctrine? What is principle? What is an institutional standard? What's a personal conviction or preference? And we're going to go through that as it pertains to music as well. So I'm not plagiarizing him. I'm giving him credit right now. From here on out, I'm not going to give you any more credit, but no. The Faith Baptist Difference was what that series is called. So let's take a look at church music from the standpoint of Bible doctrine, principles of holiness, institutional standards, and personal convictions or preferences. And as we get started, I'm going to meddle a little bit first, if it's all right with you guys. Because I'm going to touch on some hot-button topics, music topics, before I get deep into what we actually believe and why we do what we do. I hope that's all right with you. I hope I don't upset people too much. But I hope that you'll also see that the things I'm going to share and talk about, I believe, are backed by Scripture. So hot-button topics. And by the way, in doing some research and studying and trying to solidify some ideas in my mind, I was doing some research and I came across an article called The Music Controversy, published through a company called Issues in the Church, and I could not find the name of the author. I looked everywhere, so I'm giving author unknown credit right now, but it's from some of these thoughts, or some of the way that he worded some things I thought were exactly what I was trying to say. So there you go. Again, plagiarism avoided. So hot button topic number one, and I think this one is one that we won't really have too much controversy over, that we'll all agree on. But our music is important. Why? Because it's important to God. You know, music is referenced all throughout Scripture. Old Testament and New Testament. You know, some things that we talk about are only referenced in one or the other, and that can lead to its own set of controversies or concerns, perhaps. But music is referenced all through the Bible. Psalm 104:33 says, "I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being." God gave us the gift of music to both enjoy and to bring praise to Him. It can bring praise to Him through a variety of ways. It can be an expression of gratitude to Him. It can be an expression of emotion. So we thank Him for the things He's done for us. Thank Him for how good a God, how holy a God He is. It can express our emotion of not only gratitude, but of sorrow for our sins, or an emotion of love for Him, gratefulness for the things He's done for us, and for the relationship we have with Him. It can be an expression of worship. That's the one we think of the most, I think. Certainly corporately, when we're singing or listening to music or whatever it might be here in the church, it's an expression of worship. We'll dig a little deeper into what that is a little later on. It can be an expression of beauty. Music itself, whether it be sacred or not, is beautiful. God gave us the gift of music for a variety of reasons, but one of them is for our enjoyment. And again, we'll touch on that a little bit later down the road. I think we can all mostly agree on those things. But, digging a little deeper, I would like you to consider a couple of things related to this. Does your music, your preference for music, whatever you want to call it, bring praise to Him? Now, we're going to talk a little bit about Faith Baptist Church's position on music and what we do here in our church. But that doesn't necessarily mean that you agree completely with what we do, or you might not do something different in your own home, in your own car, in your own life. So think about you personally. Does the music that you love, the music that you listen to, the music that you sing, does it bring praise to Him? And then think about this one too. Is it possible that the music that you condemn might actually bring praise to Him as well? Now, I'm not going to dig into that too deep, but think about that, all right, before you get too aggressive with your opinions. You see, hot-button topic number two, and this is where I'm going to start meddling a little bit deeper. New or modern/contemporary music isn't necessarily bad or evil music. Contemporary simply means new, having to do with current things. So contemporary in that sense just means it was something that's been written recently. It's in a modern context. Now, we know in our conservative circles, when we talk about contemporary music, we're usually talking about what? CCM, right? Contemporary Christian music. So with those two distinctions in mind, just because something is modern or new, and this does not apply to just music, but we're talking about music, doesn't necessarily mean that it is bad or evil music. In conservative circles, this philosophy of music, especially in our churches, has been pervasive through history. Churches condemning something simply because it is different or it is new. The Bible does not directly address the issue of musical styles and genres. Genre meaning from what period of time it was written or composed or arranged. Yet in many churches, this has been a topic that has been allowed to split our opinions or even on occasion split an actual church. Now we're going to dig into these two scriptures deeper in a little while, but Ephesians 5:19 says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." And very similar to that, Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Most of us are familiar with these passages, right? But the style, the genre, the age of the music isn't what that's talking about. And you wouldn't find it elsewhere either, by the way. I told you, there's references to music all through Scripture. So you don't find that anywhere. It rather talks about the content of the music, what it is for, its purpose in our lives and in our church. The style, the genre, the age of the music isn't the important thing here. But it should be, rather, that content. What is that content? It should teach doctrine and be based on Scripture and Bible truths. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. It should bring praise to Him. It should testify of Him. Not all sacred music is going to serve the same purpose. A song that speaks to Him isn't necessarily speaking of Him, and vice versa. But it should do these. Our music in general should do these things. It should be done corporately and privately. Now, we're here tonight speaking primarily of corporate worship, of corporate music here in our church services. But thinking about yourself personally, you should have music and worship in your hearts throughout the day, throughout the week, not just when you're in the walls of this building. It should be reflective of what's in our hearts. And we'll come back and talk more about these things as well. Consider this along these same lines. All music that we consider traditional, how many of you are on Twitter or have been in the past? Ooh, not very many of you. Good job. Well, there was a time when I don't know, this may have been other places, but it was real popular amongst conservative circles, conservative preachers, so on and so forth. Hashtag old Paz. How many of you heard that before? Hashtag old Paz. Nope, come on. Any participation? Okay, thank you, Cindy. Erica, thank you. You guys can participate, by the way. Hashtag old Paz. What did they mean by that? We're doing it the old way, the traditional way. In the implication being that the old way, the traditional way, is the God-honoring way, and we're sticking with that. Now, in many cases, that might be the case. But just because something's old, or just because something's traditional, doesn't necessarily make it right. And just because something is new, contemporary, also doesn't necessarily make it wrong. Old doesn't necessarily equal good or best. New doesn't necessarily equal bad or worse. Meddling again, hot button topic number 3, I believe we're on. Musical elements are not inherently evil. What in the world does he mean by musical elements? I'm not going to dig too deep into it, but I'm talking about music theory now. The things that make up our music. Our notes, chords, chord progressions, melodies, harmonies, rhythms. These things in and of themselves are not inherently evil or wrong. Examples. A couple of you might be music nerds. I know my wife is back there and she's a music nerd for sure. And so some of you may know what I'm talking about, but there's a musical term called a tritone. A tritone, if you go back a few hundred years ago, and I'll explain, in fact, I might even go up here and demonstrate it on the piano for you. A tritone, a few hundred years ago, was known as, it was a Latin phrase, but the devil in music. Why was it called the devil in music? Well, they didn't like the way it sounded. It sounded crunchy, if I could use that term. It's dissonant. That's your musical term. But it had a kind of a harsh sound to it. It's fun, isn't it? It just sounds kind of, it grates on us. So back in the day, hundreds of years ago, thinking Catholic Church, early Protestant Church, sound was often referred to as the devil music because they said we probably shouldn't use it because it sounds somehow rough. It gives us that connotation. Well, over the course of time, as music has moved along and people have learned how to use it more, we've started to use that crunchy, dissonant sound to actually affect a mood. It leads somewhere else. It resolves to something else. Now, the devil in music. Was there anything inherently evil about that tritone I just played on the piano? It was actually kind of pretty when it resolved, wasn't it? That is an example of something that people have aspired evil to in music. Minor keys in music, the key is the key signature, we'd say, is the set of notes, if I could look at it that way, that we use to determine how the song sounds. Minor keys have a different sound to them. It can be a little bit melancholy. It could be a little bit, maybe we could say, reflective. But we use it very frequently now, especially in Christmas music, which you'll find it in a lot of places. But there was a time when minor keys were considered somehow evil. Moving along, things like syncopation and different types of rhythm were often at times given a negative connotation. But think about this. Music was all created by God, along with everything else in this world that He created. It was created for our pleasure and for His glory. Like everything else, man has perverted this gift and used it for evil at times. But like all of God's creation, music is incredibly complex. Music is very scientific, very mathematical. I don't know if you realize that. Unless you dig into the theory of music, there are whole college and graduate level and doctorate level degrees in music theory just studying and learning more about how it works. It's really, really cool stuff that I am far from an expert in. But a lot of times we take something that we don't understand, and because we don't understand it, we somehow think it must be bad. God created it. He created it for our enjoyment, and He created it for His honor and for His glory. And I think we need to be careful not to be somehow narrow-minded or ignorant in our opinion that just because we don't understand something, that makes it bad or evil. So I submit to you that musical elements can be used in music that is both Christ-honoring as well as evil or worldly, but those elements are not themselves inherently evil. Along similar lines, musical instruments are not inherently evil. Nowhere in Scripture can you find a list of instruments that are considered acceptable and another list of instruments that are considered evil. Yet sometimes, especially in conservative circles, we'll say, oh, we ought not have that instrument in the church. It's a bad instrument. It's an evil. It's a worldly instrument. Take your Bibles with me. Turn to Psalm 150. It's the very last one. Psalm 150. Have you hit Proverbs? You went too far. Give you just a second. Hope you've got a Bible with you. I want to look at it together because it's a little bit longer. It's six verses. Psalm 150. I'm going to begin reading. You catch up when you get there. Verse 1 says, praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Things that we've already talked about. We must worship Him in song and praise Him for His greatness. Verse number 3, praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Is Ken Schmidt here tonight? That was for you, Ken. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. A psaltery is a type of stringed instrument, and the harp, another stringed instrument. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. A timbrel is kind of like a tambourine and dance. You know what a dance is. Praise Him with stringed instruments, again, and organs. In other translations of the Bible, the word organs that we have here in the King James is sometimes translated as pipes or flutes. And you can maybe see how we get there to organ and why they use that word. But it's another type of wind instrument, all right? Verse 5, praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Verse 6, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Kind of a neat verse, and there are a neat passage, and there are others as well, where it specifically lists out some of the types of instruments being used in worship and praise to God. And in this category, in this list of instruments, we see all varieties of categories. Excuse me, of instruments: wind instruments, stringed instruments, the organ instruments, these pipes and flutes, percussion instruments, the timbrel and the cymbals. In our conservative circles, though, we oftentimes condemn percussion instruments or electrified instruments as having no place in sacred music. But we don't see that or any such similar condemnation in Scripture. And in fact, as we just read, somewhat the opposite. You know, pianos are percussion instruments. How many of you knew that? Piano is a percussion instrument. A lot of people think it's a stringed instrument because it has, you know, strings in it. But it's not. It actually makes it sound because those strings are struck by a hammer. That makes it a percussion instrument. The Bible talks about cymbals. Other places we talk about drums, so on and so forth. Drums, cymbals, pianos, other types of percussion instruments are not inherently evil. Nor are they condemned, specifically in Scripture, in worship. Electrified instruments. Some of you may have heard, maybe some of you have the opinion, I don't know, that electrified instruments like perhaps an electric guitar or something like that, or an electric keyboard or something is somehow bad or shouldn't be used in church worship. You know, electrification of an instrument is something that we do primarily, usually for amplification, so that it can better blend with other instruments. This is used on instruments that don't have enough volume by themselves, so we plug them into power so we can hear them. Or in some cases, like an electric keyboard or that organ sitting up there, that organ is electrified, and we do that simply so that it has the power to do its job in the first place. So the electrification of an instrument isn't inherently evil. I don't know where we got with that, but sometimes you hear that argument. Just like musical elements discussed above, all instruments can be used in Christ-honoring music or evil music. We understand that? Moving on, meddling a little bit more. Hot button topic number whatever we're on, 5 maybe. Repetitive or so-called 7-Eleven songs. Now, I don't want to get too far into the weeds on this, but I want to offer a thought about this. They're often belittled as shallow, trite, pointless, somehow less than in church worship. I want to add some thoughts, though. Consider that some preaching or teaching is rich and deep and filling. Think Pastor Monty versus what you're getting right now. All right? Some preaching is deep, it's rich, it's full of path. You got a full meal from God's Word. Other preaching or teaching might be a little bit simpler. A simple truth that we need a reminding of, a spiritual snack, if you will, something that gets you through your day or your week. Both have their place. Music is the same. Some music is packed full of doctrine. It causes us to consider and dwell on the truths in a deep manner. Other music might be a little bit more lighthearted or simple, sharing a simple thought. These songs can be beneficial as a reminder of simple truth. And these songs can also be an opportunity for us to simply offer up a praise that God is due and that He desires of us. Yeah, but Brother Ogden, they're just so, they go on forever and they just say the same thing over and over again. Revelation 4:8. In Revelation chapter 4, John is giving us a picture of what he was seeing in heaven. And he was seeing all of these amazing, awe-inspiring things. We get to verse number 8. He's describing four beasts that he saw. And if we pick it up there at the beginning of the verse, it says, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. Six-winged beasts full of eyes, and there's four of these things. That's hard to wrap my mind around right there. But the second half of the verse is where I'm going. These four beasts, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. These well, I don't know, are they terrifying? Are they awe-inspiring? These beasts that are so hard for our mind to wrap around are there in heaven worshiping God with this phrase, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. But look at what it said there in the middle of that verse right before we see that phrase. And they rest not day and night saying this worship song, this worship phrase to God Almighty. Very repetitive, isn't it? It goes on and on, I assume for millennia. If God desires this type of worship in heaven, why wouldn't He desire it of us in church? I'm not suggesting that we should throw out the hymnal and switch to the 7-Elevens, okay? I'm not suggesting that we should just start singing, I don't know, pick a song. I don't know what they are off the top of my head. My God is an awesome God, He reigns. Da, 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 and that can keep going, right? Right. I'm not suggesting that we just switch to that altogether. I am saying, though, maybe we don't throw them out completely either, because maybe they actually have a place in our worship. I could go on, but I really need to get into why we're here tonight. There's plenty of other hot button topics that we could discuss, such as emotion in music, or Christian music as a performance, modern culture in music, music that doesn't seem to reference the name of God, whether or not Christians should listen to any music that isn't secular, that isn't sacred. But right now, we're going to go ahead and move on. We'll move on to why Faith Baptist Church takes the position that it does. And perhaps you'll want to jot some of these things down. Now, like I said before, this is the structure of this is based on Pastor Morris's series, The Faith Baptist Difference. And so we're going to start by looking at doctrine. Is church music a matter of doctrine? Well, this is taken directly from his notes, so it may sound familiar. But what is the Bible doctrine? It's an established tenet of faith based on clear biblical evidence. These essential doctrines must be true to make salvation possible, but a person does not necessarily have to believe all of them to be saved. A Bible doctrine is something that we should be willing to defend even to the death. Bible doctrines are an essential test for fellowship and or association. Sound familiar? No hands went up. I hope it sounds familiar. So, Bible doctrine. With these things being said, with these things in mind, is music in church a matter of doctrine? You can say it out loud if you'd like, if you're that brave.
Yes.
I'm going to say no. Okay, and let me defend that. Neither the church's position on music nor your personal position on music have any bearing on your salvation nor eternal security. While you may defend your position on music based on biblical principle or personal convictions, it is not something that you would defend to the death. Music need not be a test for fellowship or association. I want to add a caveat to that. That does not mean that you stay in a church that does music that you don't agree with, that is offensive to you, that you find or feel is not honoring to God. You may choose to leave that church and go somewhere else. A lot of you have come here and done that. But that doesn't mean that you can't fellowship with someone who has a different musical standard than you. It does not mean that you have to completely break all ties with them and we can't be friends anymore. Because music is not a matter of salvation. You may disagree on another Christian's position on music, but I don't personally believe, this is my opinion, but I don't believe that music is something for which we would break personal fellowship or direct ties with another believer. So, Bible doctrine, maybe not. But principle, yes. What biblical principles can we apply to our music? Now, Pastor Morris's notes, again, what is a principle? A position or standard derived from clear scriptural evidence. These principles are not necessarily for salvation, but they're a vital part of our sanctification. It applies to all believers, should be taught as scriptural truth, and these are principles that must be accepted if we're on a daily if we are to daily walk in the Spirit. So let's look at principles. What biblical principles can we apply to church music? Our music is an outward expression of an inward condition, right? Again, I read these earlier, but I'll read them quickly again. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3:16, along the same lines, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. To dwell carries with it the idea of permanence. As a Christian, our music is a tool used to help establish the truths of Scripture in our hearts. And the idea here is not just that through music we'd learn some spiritual truth along the way, although that may happen. We use music in that way with our children, right? Or with new Christians. But more that the truths of Scripture would abound in us. It says that let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, richly, abounding. The idea is that the Word of God would be so deeply ingrained in us that it would become a part of us. It cannot help but overflow from us. If you've ever traveled internationally, you probably found out pretty quickly when you visit another country that they'll do things a little differently than you're used to, right? In fact, probably a lot differently. They talk differently than Americans. They eat different foods than us. They have different pastimes than us. They often have different ideals than us. How many of you have traveled to a country where, maybe a little communistic or socialism? Yeah. They have different ideals. They have different things that are important to them that as Americans we kind of cringe at. Who they are as citizens of whatever country it is that you're visiting comes out quickly in any interaction that you'll have with them. And as Americans, we do the exact same thing. We have certain foods, pastimes, accents, and ideals that are uniquely American. And anyone who talks to us will know where we are from very quickly. A number of years ago, we had a church missions trip to London. A few of you, the Bradburns were there. A few of you were on that trip. One day, one afternoon, we had an opportunity to kind of travel out and go see the town on our own while we weren't working. Eric and I were trying to figure out how the London train system worked to get from Croydon, where we were, down to like the touristy area of London, all the Buckingham Palace and all the things we remember, you know of from London. So we got ourselves to the train station. Now we're looking at all the big boards, all the different places that they go, all the names that we don't recognize or even know where those places are. And we were just kind of overwhelmed by it. So we saw a gal wearing an official uniform. She obviously worked for the train station. We walked up to her and said, well, we tried to say, we're not from around here. Can you help us figure out where we need to go? All we got out was, we're not from around here. She's like, yeah, I can tell. You don't sound right. You've got a weird accent. So she said that. I've got, no, I mean, you have the weird accent. We perfected it. No, but she very quickly recognized us as Americans. She knew we weren't from around there because we sounded differently and we didn't know what we were doing. This is because America is our dwelling place. The passions, traditions, and ideals of our country cannot help but to come out of us. As Christians, our affections, talking about principles again now, our affections, things that are important to us, are to be on the things above, the things of Christ. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. If ye then being risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. You could probably quote this, a lot of you could quote this along with me. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If we're not going to do it for sake of time, but if we were to read Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, we see where it speaks of laying up treasures in heaven, not on the earth. Our heart is where our affections are. It is with our affections. Principle number 3, we are a new person in Christ. Colossians 3, 9 and 10 says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We are to put behind us the ways of an unsaved person and to put on the new man, which acts, loves, and looks like Christ. Christian music should not be like the world's music, should it? It should reflect Christ. It should sound different. So much worldly music is it's over-sexualized, isn't it? A theme that's pervasive through the music in its topic, in its sound or feel. You know it when you hear it. It's aggressive or selfish, angry, narcissistic. The world's music, the devil's music, is all about self. Our Christian music should look different. Let's just be honest. Is it worship or is it a show? I'm not calling anybody or any church out, but we all know the type. You maybe have seen a service, or maybe seen it on TV or something like that. Maybe the music itself is okay, but what they've done if they put on a concert with all the lights and the sounds and the fog and the lasers and all the stuff, are those items inherently evil? No, they're not. But they're a distraction from what the music's purpose is. It should look different. It should be more modest. You can probably think of an artist of, you name the genre, I don't know, some secular music, that they're not dressed real well, are they? Our music should look different. It should reflect a different heart and mind. It should have a different focus. Principle number next. Sacred music should be used as an instructional tool for Christians. It should be a means to teach and admonish Christians in biblical truths. Simple songs have their place, teaching a basic truth, often essential to children and new Christians. When I was a grad student at Pensacola, I was assigned to teach CS 101, Introduction to Computer Applications, I think they called it back there. Basically, Intro to Computers. It's a very simplistic class. It's designed for the complete newbie to a computer. Nowadays, I can't imagine they've got too many people that have not used a computer coming into college, but maybe a few. But I was assigned to teach this simple class, and for the complete computer illiterate, it could be beneficial, it could be helpful. But for those who already knew something about computers, let's just be honest, it was really boring, and that would include me teaching it. If you knew anything about computers, this class wasn't really intended for you. A lot of people took it just as an easy A to get on to the next thing. But it was so simple that it was boring. Simple, watered-down church music is much the same thing to Christians who have been saved for a while. It doesn't challenge us to grow or learn. It can be a good reminder sometimes. But if that is all we ever sang, it would simply be boring. There's your counterpoint to the 7-Elevens that I mentioned earlier, all right? They may serve a purpose at times, but they absolutely should not be the majority of our musical diet, if you will. So with this in mind, we should be singing songs rich in doctrine. It is imperative. The object of Christian music is God. Next principle. The object of Christian music is God. No matter what form our Christian music takes on, ultimately its object should be the Lord. Our music must be worshipful, but this starts in the heart. We worship God by singing directly to Him. We worship God by teaching His truths through music. We worship God by having music that is distinctly different from the world. Our music is part of our relationship with God, and it is one way that we communicate with Him, praise Him, thank Him, and honor Him. So as you consider church music and many of the things that Faith Baptist Church does, these biblical principles are where a lot of it comes from. Now, Pastor Morris in his series had two more points or steps. One was institutional and or governmental standards. We're speaking of the church, so it's an institutional standard. And then lastly, personal convictions or preferences. And there could also be an element of cultural differences as well. We're not going to dive into cultural differences, but I'm going to go ahead and combine, for the sake of time, the last two together, institutional standards and personal convictions as point number last. Institutional standards and preferences or convictions. Number one, these are musical choices that we've made for Faith Baptist Church. Making choices other than these for yourself or maybe for another church does not does not make you a bad Christian or some other church bad for some reason, or wrong in some way necessarily. When it comes to preferences and choices, that's exactly what they are. If I were to have a raise of hands and ask you whatever, some question about your preference in church music, I'd probably have as many different opinions as there are people in this room. Opinions are just that. They're something that you like. They're not a matter of doctrine. They're not even necessarily a matter of principle. They're a matter of opinion, a preference, something that you like. And it's okay, in some cases, within the context of biblical principle, to apply personal opinions as well. Some of these decisions have been made to make it very clear where we stand rather than flirting with a line that in some cases can be a little bit hard to define. I remember when Pastor Morris was teaching this first lesson, he talked about how when he goes to the grocery store near the end of the year, he's not the one going to be reaching and putting a bottle of sparkling cider in his cart. Why? Because he doesn't want you to see him from across the room and wonder if he put in sparkling cider or something a little spicier into his cart. He doesn't want you to think that or wonder that. He wants to be above reproach. Well, in some cases, there's something, a choice that we might make, that we make for the same reason, right? Not because doing something a little more or a little farther or a little different is wrong, but because that line's over there and we're going to take a few steps this way so that it's very clear that we're not over there. Some of these choices are purely preferential. About a week or two before I was supposed to teach this lesson, Pastor Monty on a Sunday morning got up, and I think he was really having a good time in the worship service that morning. He got up as he does and waxed eloquent about the music and how great it was and this and that. And then he said something to the effect of, "And we're going to continue doing this music because it's what I like." And maybe I could have just summed up this whole lesson tonight with that. This is what Pastor Monty likes. This is what we're doing. There's an element of truth to that, by the way. There's biblical principle. There's some convictions and preferences, and they start at the top with Pastor Monty. Some of those things are because this is the way he wants to do it. So, wrapping it up with our last few minutes here, what is the music at Faith Baptist Church like? I've got 12 items, so I'll go through them quickly. Music at Faith Baptist Church will always adhere to the doctrinal position of the church. I don't think I need to go any deeper into it than that. Our music will align, it will teach truths that are in line with the doctrines we believe. Number two, traditional in worship style without being stuffy, boring, or liturgical. What do I mean by that? Traditional music has a bad rap, and I'm sure many of us have been in churches where they sang the exact same songs we do, and oh my goodness, I wanted to take a nap. It was so boring. Why? Well, it doesn't need to be that way. I think Christians ought to be enjoying themselves while they're worshiping their God, singing His praises, singing His doctrine, even through traditional old hymns, right? It is traditional in worship style, but it's not stuffy. It's not boring. It's not liturgical. Liturgy is something you do as a matter of pattern, and it's an element that you add to the service just to do it, more or less. It's traditional in its music leading. By that I mean, congregational and choral music will be led by one man, usually that's me, the music pastor, and we also don't lead our music through a praise team or instrumental leading. You all know what a praise team is. It's a modern, popular thing to do in a lot of churches. Instrumental leading, you might see this a lot in small country churches, maybe where they're a little short on staff, or maybe there's somebody on the piano or the organ or a guy with a guitar, and he's playing an instrument to accompany, but he's also the one leading. We don't do it that way either. I'm not condemning these things. I'm just saying that's not what you get here. We lead our music by one guy. Our music is going to be heavy in doctrine. I already said that it's going to align with the doctrinal position of the church, but it's not only going to align with it, it's going to be full of it. If you actually take the time to absorb the words, the message in the songs we sing, it is chock full of doctrine, of salvation, of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for us, of eternal security. It won't adhere to just one genre, composer, age, if you will, etc. We largely sing hymns congregationally, but we'll mix in some choruses. We did that tonight, didn't we? We sang a chorus tonight. Our choir, our vocalists, our instrumentalists will perform music from a variety of genres, composers, and ages as well. We're not locked into it had to come out of one publishing house or one composer made this music and that's all we use here, bless God. No, I mean, you can't defend that position from Scripture, and we don't hold to that. We do a variety of different things as far as our music goes. Number six, while we rely primarily on piano and organ for musical accompaniment, we also utilize an orchestra and a few other types of instruments. We don't attribute evil to instruments that aren't used in our services, but we choose not to use certain types of instruments out of preference and to maintain the more traditional feel of our worship services. We continue to offer the use of hymnals for those who prefer them or who can read music and would like to sing the harmonies that are in the music in the hymnal. But we also offer the words on the screens for those who prefer that or who have maybe trouble reading the words in the hymnal or a little bit small, so we put the big words there on the screen. And I didn't realize how many people that applied to, especially when we moved into this building, but that's very beneficial to a lot of people. So we have both. We have hymnals. And if that is your preference, you have that option. And we have the screens. If that is your preference, we have that option. Number eight, we maintain a standard of dress code for those who participate in music on the platform. It'll always be modest. Pastor Monty has a certain way he asks the pastors to dress, and that largely applies to those in the choir, the orchestra, other instrumentalists, soloists, so on and so forth. So we maintain a standard of dress code for all those who participate in music on the platform. Number nine, we don't judge or condemn an individual's expression of worship in our services. For sake of time, I'm not going to dwell on this too long, but think about this. Some people, when they worship, like to close their eyes or maybe raise their hands in reverence to the Lord while they're singing. Some like to just quietly listen to the music that's being sung around them and pray. Some might like to clap along, and others don't. Some like to simply sing the words of the songs and maybe not outwardly react much at all, and that's okay. An expression of worship is a relationship between you and the Lord, and that's okay at Faith Baptist Church. The music in our services will serve to lead in personal and corporate worship and to prepare the hearts of the congregation to be receptive to the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit's moving during the preaching to follow. I preach this to the choir all the time. I literally preach to the choir. Hey, we're not up there to put on a show. We're not up there to just fill a slot in the order of service. We're up there to lead in worship. And we can't do that unless we're first worshiping. And I hope that that's true of you as well. We're not here having you stand so you get a little exercise on a Sunday morning or so that you can check off your participation points for the week or so you can say, hey, I feel good about myself. I went to church and I sang. No, none of that. Who cares? None of that matters. We sing corporately, publicly, congregationally to worship Him. And then also that helps to prepare our hearts to be receptive to the Holy Spirit as He moves in us through the preaching of His Word that follows just shortly after that. Faith Baptist Church, number 11, does not meddle in or dictate your personal musical choices, standards, and convictions. What you do once you leave these walls is your business between you and God. I hope that you'll apply these biblical principles to it. But at the end of the day, that's your business, not mine, not Pastor Monty's, and we're not getting involved in it. And number 12, the musical standards and preferences of Faith Baptist Church are set and maintained by the senior pastor and the music pastor, primarily the senior pastor. Any changes will be made at his discretion. So there are probably other items that I could have added to this list, but for sake of time and length, you get the point. Faith Baptist Church, I believe, takes a conservative, traditional approach to music, applying sound Bible principle, as well as some preferences and mixed in as well, and just some standards that we've set for ourselves. I hope this has been helpful to you. I hope I haven't stepped on toes too much. The first half of this was designed more to get you thinking, and the second half was more to tell you and teach you this is why we do what we do here. With that being said, I'm going to go ahead and close in prayer. If you have any questions, feel free to come up and talk to me, shoot me an email, whatever you want to. But we're going to close for tonight. Lord,